Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." God's word for our consideration. Please be seated. This is a very unusual message that I'm preaching this morning. I got to give you a little bit of background on how this came about. Some of you attend our congregational forums where people give suggestions on how to improve congregational life. And at one of our congregational forums in the spring, somebody brought up the subject, "Pastor, why don't you preach a sermon about heaven?" And I did preach that sermon about heaven on June the 12th. But then somebody else later said, "Well, if you're going to preach about heaven, how about preaching about hell?" So today's message is called, "What About Hell?" You know, many individuals have written about hell. For example, the man who tries to prove there is no hell generally has a personal reason for believing so. There is an exit sign in public buildings almost everywhere, but there is not one exit sign in hell. There is a way to stay out of hell, but no way to get out. If there be a paradise for virtues, there must be a hell for crimes. Did you look at the cover of your bulletin this morning? The cover of your bulletin says heaven, and it says hell. And it says there's a choice. According to a recent Pew Research poll, 72% of all Americans believe in heaven. But that means 28% don't even believe in heaven. These people were also asked, "If you believe in heaven, do you believe in hell?" But only 58% of the American people any longer believe in hell. There's probably many Americans who would say, "Wait a minute, I'm just not sure there's a hell." But, you know, this is one chance that might not be worth taking. Certain things one can afford to make a mistake on, but a person's eternal destiny is not one of them. You know, if a person doesn't have food, that's bad. They can recover from that. We all try those diets, right? If a person doesn't have good housing, that's bad, but we can recover from that. If a person doesn't have the best clothes, yes, that's bad, but we can recover from that. If a person doesn't have a job they like, they can get a different job. They can recover from that. And if a person has to walk because the car broke down, yeah, that's really bad when it's 100 degrees outside, but you can still recover from that. No matter how bad a person's finances are, they can recover from that. But hell is forever. And when a person dies and wakes up in hell, that is a blow from which they will never recover. Now, I'm not a fireman. I guess you could guess that. I don't have that cap on my head. But what kind of a fireman would I be if I didn't warn you about fire? Or what kind of a policeman would I be if I were a policeman and I didn't warn you about criminals? Or what kind of a doctor would I be if I didn't warn you about disease? Or what kind of a pastor would I be if I didn't warn people about hell? What would you say about a fireman who saw your house burning down and simply said, "Well, I just think it'll burn itself out in a little while"? Or what would you say about a policeman who saw juveniles vandalizing your property and simply said, "You know, boys are just going to be boys"? Or what would you say to a doctor who, after he told you that you had cancer, simply said, "Go home, take 2 aspirin, have a rest"? You would probably say those individuals were not taking their jobs very seriously. And I would not be serious as a pastor if I didn't take time to preach about hell. Did you know in the New International Version of the Bible, the word hell is only mentioned 14 times? You're probably surprised. And you know, I was surprised too. So I decided to compare the New International Version with the King James Bible. And in the King James Bible, you will find hell mentioned 53 times. Seems like modern Bible translators want to remove the word hell from the scriptures. On the other hand, in the New International Version, you will find 633 times the words heaven, heavens, heavenly, heavens, or heavenward in the Bible. Generally speaking, in the Bible, the word hell is used in Scripture to refer to that place of future punishment for the wicked dead. Hell is described as a fire in Matthew 3:12, Matthew 5:22, and Matthew 18:9. It's described as a furnace of fire in Matthew 13, verses 42 and 50. It's described as blackness and darkness in the small book of Jude in verse 13. It's described as a fiery lake of burning sulfur in Revelation 21:8. And in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels." The real existence of hell is irrefutably taught in the scriptures as both a place for the wicked dead and a condition of retribution for unredeemed humankind. The nature of hell is indicated by repeated references in the Bible to eternal judgment in Matthew 25:46, eternal fire in Matthew 18:18, the eternal fire also in Jude verse 7, the pit of the abyss, Revelation chapter 9 verses 2 and 11, outer darkness, Matthew 8:12, God's wrath, Romans 2:5, the book of Revelation 21:8 even refers to hell as the second death. And these terms connote real entities about which existence nobody can doubt. The duration of hell is also explicitly indicated in the New Testament. Just as the everlasting life of a believer will be endless, so the retributive aspect of hell refers to an infinite age. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46, the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, and the small letter of Jude in verse 6. And so, hell is a condition of retribution, and it's also a place where retribution will occur. And I think in these two aspects, there's three basic ideas associated with the concept of hell. First of all, in hell, there will be an absence of righteousness. Second, in hell, there will be separation from God. And third, in hell, there will be judgment. Whatever else can be said about hell, there is still the inescapable fact of the Scriptures that it will be a retributive judgment upon the human spirit, the essence of our being. And the severity of judgment will be on the fixed character of the human soul, which will involve the eternal loss and exclusion from Christ's kingdom and fellowship with God. A great theologian of the 20th century by the name of J.I. Packer asked the question, why? Why do men shy of the thought of God of judge? Why do they feel the thought to be unworthy of God? The truth is, J.I. Packer wrote, that part of God's moral perfection is His perfect judgment. Would a God who didn't care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, such as Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, if we would dare use names, and His own saints, be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection of God, not a perfection. But not to judge the world would be to show moral indifference. The final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to questions of right and wrong, is the fact that He has committed Himself to judge the world. The words of theologian J.I. Packer. Now, in our scripture lesson today, Jesus issued a series of strong statements about eternal issues. And Jesus challenged, did you catch that? There were thousands of people that were listening to Jesus that day. He challenged His audience to choose sides. And Jesus provided appropriate promises and warnings. In the first three verses that we read together from Luke chapter 12, Jesus taught that hypocrisy is a despicable sin. Now, you have to understand what a hypocrite really is. A hypocrite isn't a person who, in an unguarded moment, occasionally falls short of reaching the standard that God has for each one of us. But a hypocrite is one who deliberately uses religion to cover up sin and to promote their own selfish interests. The word hypocrite comes from a word which means an actor who wears a mask. Jesus warned His disciples, and He warns each one of us, against play acting. What is play acting? It's pretending to be somebody we are not. In essence, Jesus says in Luke 12:2, no matter how much the Lord's enemies try to defeat our efforts, the truths that are entrusted to God's people eventually are going to be evident. And what the disciples had spoken in private, at some future time, they would be boldly proclaimed in the public places. Let's look for a moment at Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Did you notice the word? We all love this word, friends. Friends is an expression of confidence. Jesus here doesn't guarantee protection from death, but He affirms, number one, that God alone controls our final destiny, and that people should fear God rather than those who can merely inflict physical death. And here fear means a healthy respect for God. And number two, Jesus is teaching that God is intimately aware of everything that happens to us every day. But it's also interesting, this is the only place in the Gospel of Luke, in the New International Version, where you find the word hell. Hell clearly meaning a place of eternal torment. Sparrows and hares are insignificant, that this kind of an argument from the greater to the lesser points out the supreme worth of Jesus' disciples in God's eyes. We can be sure that the Lord is concerned about us, not just Sunday morning, but He's concerned about us every day and all the details of our lives, because He even knows how many hairs are on our heads. In Luke 12, 8 and 9, Jesus underscores the seriousness of the issues He's addressing by referring to the ultimate issue. You know what that is? Are you on my side? Are you on Jesus' side? The words acknowledge and disown are opposites, and the reference is apparently to a future scene when the Lord Jesus, after he achieves his complete victory and honor, he will acknowledge those who supported him, and he will disown those who have repudiated him. And Jesus is going to do this not privately, but publicly before God the Father and before the assembled angels. Luke chapter 12, verse 10 brings up a topic many Christians have asked about over the years. What is the sin that can't be forgiven? What is the unpardonable sin? And Jesus' final warning in Luke 12, 10 refers to what some people call the unpardonable sin. Passages such as Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 to 36, and Mark chapter 3, verses 23 to 30, make it clear that the unpardonable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that is attributing the works of Jesus to the very prince of demons. In Luke's gospel, therefore, if dishonoring the Son of Man is such a serious matter, then the total rejection of God by insinuating that the Holy Spirit is evil is such the worse. I know that it's possible for a person to initially reject Jesus Christ and later on, by God's grace, accept him as Lord and Savior. But there is no remedy for the absolute and complete denial of the one holy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what the word blaspheme seems to indicate in this passage. And then we have in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, sort of a summation of this foregoing series of warnings and encouragements that concludes with the striking contrast to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Far from committing that sin of speaking against him, believers will find, according to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit can speak through them. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, and Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. And the circumstance in which the Holy Spirit was going to provide comfort and hope and the words for the believers to share was not going to be during a Sunday morning preaching service or a Sunday evening service or a Wednesday night prayer meeting, but it was going to be when they were going to be standing on trial, when they were going to be persecuted. I know a lot of us in recent days have heard a lot about politics. And this coming week, we're going to hear more about politics. And I remember probably the most opinionated political person I ever knew was my grandmother Smith. And my grandmother Smith, I knew, had some rather harsh words to say about a president that some of you remember. His name was Harry S. Truman. And President Truman often used the word H-E-L-L. And some people would even shout to President Truman, "Give them hell, Harry." But my grandmother Smith said he had a big problem when he was growing up. His mother didn't wash his mouth out with soap enough times. There was another political figure. He was Calvin Coolidge. And most of you know, when you're Vice President of the United States, one of your jobs is to preside over the United States Senate. So one day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the U.S. Senate, one United States senator angrily told another senator to go straight to hell. Well, the offended senator complained to Coolidge because Vice President Coolidge was the presiding officer. And the vice president looked up from a book he had been leafing through while listening to the debate. And Vice President Coolidge said, "I've been looking through the rule book, and the rule book says you don't have to go to hell." You see, going to hell is a choice. And God has a rule book, the Bible. And that indicates that a person can avoid hell by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, by admitting that they are a sinner, by believing Jesus died on the cross in their place and rose again, and choosing to commit their body, soul, and spirit to Jesus for the rest of the life that He gives them on this planet.
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, we find a reference to another book. It's not the rule book of the United States Senate. It's the book of life. It says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And my question for each one of you this morning is, do you have the assurance that your name will be found in that book of life? Will you join with me as we stand for our hymn of invitation, number 406, Wonderful Words of Life.